for God. We're thankful this morning. Since we've been without a pastor, we look for those that are willing to come and share with us each week. And the Lord has blessed us in that it's actually been easy. There have been those that have volunteered and those that have graciously come each week. And it's just been a real encouragement. And not unlike this morning. And Jeff and Bridget Harris are here with us from Alliance Korean this morning. So we'll just turn it over to you, Jeff, and you can introduce yourself further.
First of all, thank you for having us. As Paul said, my wife Bridget and I, we do go to the Alliance Korean Church, but the bottom line is, what are you learning from? Who are you learning from? And I love what Jekka was looking up, and you were actually in verse 9, chapter 6. You were right on. It was just a few words down, honestly. So if you're okay with that, I'm going to just read it. Because your song spoke well to that. But it says in chapter 9, verse 6, in Isaiah, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." As I was preparing for this morning, I was trying to think of the Christmas message is so powerful. And it's the Christmas message. And you can do a lot of things to bring your spin to the Christmas message, but the Christmas message is just that, that God came to this earth to be made man, to become poor, so that he can relate to us, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And I was trying to think of the best way to introduce a message about the unfathomable gift that God gave us this very first Christmas and every day since. And it occurred to me that though this gift, this king in a manger, had been talked about, prophesied, and looked upon with great expectancy for some 4,000 years, because the Virgin Mary, the virgin birth is implied in the Old Testament as early as Genesis 3:15, which promised that the seed of woman would be the victor over Satan and sin. So this some 4,000 years that it had been prophesied and talked about and looked forward to, life as we knew it would be completely turned on its head when he came. And we talked a little about that, this expectancy and so forth. And what have we expected in our lives? Sometimes it comes along and surprises us. And they're not this. This is big. So it was a total interruption at that time. Think of the shepherds that we watched in Sunday school this morning. Suppose their lives were interrupted just a little from that boring, mundane life that they lived. Think of the wise men, the kings. Think of Herod. We'll read a little bit about him today and how miraculous it is that the Christ child lived. But God's bigger than all that. How about Mary? When Gabriel said, "Hey, you're going to conceive the Christ child." And how about Joseph to humble himself and to say, "Okay," and I get it, an angel talked to him, and that doesn't happen to all of us, and maybe we would all be obedient if that did happen to all of us, but I'm not sure. So the list just goes on, and I didn't even mention God, who came to earth and became first a seed
and a woman, and then a child, and then a man, all the while being a king, and no, not just any king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I titled this message, Pardon the Interruption. And we'll be talking about that from a few different vantage points, biblical accounts. Before we do, let's pray. Father, you've given us an awesome responsibility to carry your word forward. You chose us, though. You didn't need us to do that. Your word speaks of the ability for you to have the rocks cry out. Yet you chose us to carry your word and to share that word with others. And Lord, as we share today, I just pray that you speak your truth into the ears and to the hearts of everyone here listening. Not what comes out of my mouth, but what you want them to hear. Because you're that great. And we love you that much. So just open our hearts to your word today and what you have to say. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. So thank you for having us here. It's a privilege to do this. It's also a little nerve-wracking. I was so thankful to see somebody else drop music on the floor. I sing at our church, and there's a lot to juggle when you're in front of people, and there's not a lot of space to put it because you don't want it to be a distraction. Yet I think of the greatest distraction in the history of earth. And it had to be when Christ came. And it had to be then when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. That's the rest of the story. That's the story of our eternity, our eternal salvation. So to start with, I'm just going to tell you a little bit of a story that I read a while back. And it's interesting because it reminds me of some of the parables that we'll read, but it is not one of those. But it's amazing to me when you talk to people who don't know Christ, yet they have those values. And they wonder maybe where they come from, or they don't wonder where they come from, but I know where they come from. And so this story is about a rich and a greedy man. And this rich, greedy man, he had tons and tons of money. So much money that he wanted to hire a mathematician to figure out how he could be most profitable with his money, his gold, his jewelry. And so this mathematician went to work. And this mathematician figured out, what is it that I can do to help this man do this and be most profitable? And he thought he had it, and he came out. He tried it. It didn't work. So he went back. And one night he came out smiling at the man, the rich, greedy man. And he said, I think I figured it out. In fact, I know I figured it out. And then when he was getting ready to tell him, the greedy man said, that's great. I've got to leave the country tomorrow morning. I don't have time to listen to it. But since you put it together, I'm going to give it to you to do. Just carry it out. And the mathematician was like, awesome, I'm going to carry this out, because he was excited. He figured out how he could stretch this man's dollars to be the most profitable possible. The man comes back 3 months later to an empty house with nothing, to find out that the mathematician had given all of his possessions away. And he was furious. And he said, what did you do? And the mathematician said, you know, I tried every equation. And what I found out was that when it's you alone, you can only go so far with your possessions. But when we give them to other people, there are infinite possibilities with your possessions. And the man was mad. And he walked out. And as he walked out dejected, some neighbors that had been shared with were concerned for him. They could see he was dejected, and they asked him, can we take you into our homes? Can we help you in any way? In fact, they wanted to help him so bad, they argued over who could take him in. And then down the road, a couple of days, the man started seeing the fruit that started coming from the wealth that he unknowingly had shared. And these people paid respect to him. They were thankful for him. And the next thing he knew, he was setting up businesses. But this time with those businesses, with profits from those businesses, he shared that wealth. No longer did he keep his riches safe in a safe or anything like it. He shared out of his fortune among hundreds of friends whose hearts he had converted into the safest, most grateful, and fruitful of safes. That sounds a lot like a parable to me. It's not one of the parables. It's just an interesting story that reminds me that we all have something to give. It may not be riches. And we will talk about this in a little while here today. The point of the story to me is that we have not done anything to gain what we have. We have been given everything we have. And nothing that we have wasn't given to us. There's nothing that we have that wasn't given to us out of the grace of our Lord and Savior. Now I'm going to take a little bit of a left turn. And I'm going to talk out of Matthew chapter 2. So if you want to go to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read through that. And as I read through it, just bear with me. I'll throw some commentary in there that I've heard or read or learned. Matthew chapter 2. And it reads like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. See, Herod was a little bit unstable. He loved power. And he just found out that there was a king, supposedly, more powerful than him. And Herod would know this, because this has been prophesied for a long time, even as an enemy. He would know this. So, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was with him. Verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Messiah was to be born, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." So he did know, or somebody in his court knew where. And it said in verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So from a small, small town in a small, small country, isn't that interesting how God uses this? He uses the least of these things, if you will. So then Herod called the Magi in verse 7 secretly and found out from them at the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report him to me, so that I too may go and worship him." When in fact that was not his intent at all. And we'll see that here in just a little while. How many times has the Lord protected us? We don't have to look very far or for very long to know that we've been protected at different times. I can tell you story after story. And the closer you walk with Him, the more quickly you realize, wow, I was glad I wasn't there. I really wanted to be there. And now I'm really glad I wasn't, because I heard what happened. Thank you for protecting me. Those kinds of things. Just things like that. So let's go to verse 9. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They had been on the road a long time, these shepherds. And I've read accounts where it's like 1,000 miles, kind of a long time by foot. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. But I know it was a long time. And they're there, a couple years after the birth. But they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So it was just like almost an overlooked thing. This passage can be overlooked real simply. Well, we were warned and we're going to go back another way. No, they were protected. And they were protecting Christ. And they'd already been told that Christ had been born. And so they knew God's voice. And they listened to it. Then comes an interesting part of the scripture. The escape to Egypt is how mine's entitled. But it says in verse 13, when they had gone, the three kings, the three wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. To Egypt. Joseph was Jewish. And if we go back to Genesis and then to Exodus, the Jewish were not liked by the Egyptians. And that's where he was going to be sent. And he said, okay, God, I'm going to go there. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Every single thing in God's word lines up. Everything. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted, duped by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, where it was dangerous for him to be, and he was there for a while now. He said, get up and take this child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So even though Joseph was given the command, get up, take your child and your wife, and go there, he was afraid. And this morning, in the Sunday school class, I'm sure glad you showed that, because Joseph's joy wasn't necessarily gone. You can be afraid and have joy, but you wouldn't necessarily be happy in this situation, would you? That circumstance of happiness that can change pretty quickly upon, I don't know, a horse going down with you. My background is, by the way, I was raised on a ranch in the hills, and thankfully never had a horse go down with me, but it can change my happiness quick. I can hurt, but my joy still comes in the morning. Sometimes it takes a while to find that joy again, but it's there, and we know that. So he was afraid. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So he's warned again. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is an amazing story. Just chapter 2 of Matthew shows us that, yes, Christ had already been born. The first Christmas had already happened. But it still took his father, our God, to get him to a point where he could then be the preacher, the teacher. And that's part of our lives too. We have salvation if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. No question. But it still takes our God to guide us, to lead us, to show us the path, to warn us. And when we don't hear the warnings, this bald head doesn't hide the lumps. When I don't hear the warning, I run into the wall and it shows. Sometimes we want to take things in our own hands because we've got this. Right? We're so self-sufficient. And that's okay until we move ahead of the Lord. He wants us to be doing things. He wants us to be sharing these gifts we have. He wants us to be taking that opportunity, every opportunity to share who He is. But He wants us first. We could stop right there. He wants us. And the rest of it is wherever He leads us. Now, there have been many great men in history. Think of the greatest people you can possibly think of in our history. Just you fill in your blanks. There were a lot of good men and women. But there's only one God-man. And that's Jesus. He was the heavenly child of an earthly father. He was born. And when He was born, He was as old as His father. Eternity past. Yet He was younger than His earthly mother. It's a remarkable story of Jesus. The incomparable, incomprehensible story of Jesus Christ. The glorious impossible. And because of who He is, at the name of Jesus, all other names, all other men's names will pass away in history. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, "But at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord." There's no other person's name in that, in those blanks. This was true the minute Gabriel told Mary that she would conceive the Christ child. Even when He was a baby, every knee will bow. And we saw in the Sunday school this morning that shepherd that got on his knees right there. He was the Christ child, the one we've been expecting. And finally, "I'm not worthy, but You can forgive me. You can take this." Now, they didn't know how He was going to take it. A lot of people thought that He was going to be a different kind of ruler than He was. They thought He'd come out with the iron fist and take care of all those bad people that had been oppressing these Israelites for years and years and years. Well, He did. But not in any way anybody expected. Just like He came from Nazareth, just like He went back to Egypt, all the most unlikely scenarios that He could have gone through, God showed us. And we have it every day to read and see and learn from. So how can this be? And it's because He is the beginning, He is the end, and He's everything in the middle. Incredible that the Creator is born and placed in a cradle. That majesty lived in a manger, and that Jesus left everything behind. All of it, all of heaven's glories, to become a man. He who is rich, fabulously and eternally rich, worthy of all praise, the owner and operator of all, the source and the sustainer of all things. He was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, He became poor. Now, does that mean that Jesus became less than God? No, not at all. He laid aside and emptied Himself of His dignity. I listened to a guy say this the other day, and I had to get this in here. This was neat. He laid aside and emptied Himself of His dignity, but He never laid aside or emptied Himself of His deity. He's the infinite God-man. Just as much God as if He were not man. And just as much man if He were not God. But He became poor, and why did Jesus become poor? He became poor and was born into poverty with His parents being poor to identify with us and our poverty. You say, well, what do you mean? What I mean by that is we're every one of us poor until we have Christ in our lives. But with Christ, we're eternally rich. And there's something that I guess I'm thankful for. It certainly makes me know I'm unworthy. But it takes the pressure off of us. How does He do that? He does that by making sure that we understand we've done nothing to earn this. There's nothing outside of, I guess, accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've done nothing to earn all that stuff that He did, though. Nothing. It was by asking Christ into our hearts that we became rich beyond measure. And we've become what's called joint heirs with Christ. That means that what He has, we have. What's His is ours. He's offered that to us. But let's don't forget that what's His also includes that suffering that He went through. Sometimes we hear messages that tell us that it's going to be all good. All the good stuff is ours. It is. But so is the refinement that goes with it. We're going to be refined. And I'm thankful for that. I don't ask to go through that all the time. I hope that I don't have to go through it a lot. But you know what? If I do, I have His joy and I have His peace to know that He's not given up on me. You ever played a sport of any kind? In theater or whatever? When the coach gets after you, you know He still cares. When they quit speaking to you, I see a wrestler out there smiling. When they quit speaking to you, when they quit paying attention to you, that is a terrible feeling. I've had both in my lifetime. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that no matter how bad I am, He will never quit trying to refine me. That's the story of Christmas. Part of the story of Christmas is that He did all of this for us. He did all of this for us. Let's take a look at another interruption, if you will, that occurs in Scripture. And Scripture's full of interruptions, thankfully. And I'll tie this to Christmas in this way. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 15. Verse 11 is where we're going to start. And it's the parable that a lot of people know. It's the parable of the prodigal son. The lost son. So I'm just going to paraphrase. But it says that there's this younger son and this older son, and they work for their father, and their father is wealthy, and the younger son says, I got this figured out, Dad. I want my inheritance today. I know what to do with that. I want it now. The father grants it. How often has our father granted us something that we wanted? It better be careful. He goes to the city and he squanders it, or he goes out and he squanders it. And then he's so poor that he goes to work for a farmer, a pig farmer, and he ends up feeding these hogs, and he's looking at their food. He's so poor, he wishes to eat their food. Bottom of the barrel. Now you have to understand just a few things here. The first century Orthodox Jewish boy feeding pigs meant that he'd be unclean. He'd always be unclean. He'd always be out of fellowship. And he couldn't go back to the temple. So he hits rock bottom, and I'm thankful that God, when we hit the bottom, has this plan, and we turn our eyes up, because there's no further bottom at that point for us, and he'll use that to bring our eyes up. And so the son comes up with a plan, not to become the father's son anymore, but maybe he'll hire me, surely he'll hire me as a servant. And so that's what he does. And what's Scripture say then after that? Scripture says after that that the father sees the son from afar and he runs to the son, which would have been probably looked down upon for a leader to do that. Yet he does that. He runs to his son. And then what's he do? He puts his arms around him. Then he puts his body around him. What kind of picture can we draw from that? Perhaps that you have a peasant or somebody entering that isn't welcome. Perhaps maybe there would be stones thrown. I don't know. But the Father has protected this son. That's the picture that I get as we read through this. And what's the Father then do? Go get my finest robe, he says. And why would that be? Maybe so that when the son's walking with his father, the people around see this robe, this almost a majesty kind of a thing, a well-off person. They don't see the filth of the pigsty on the kid, on the boy. And then he says, "Get my ring." And he puts the ring on the boy's finger. And that is kind of a symbolic thing that, okay, we're adopting this boy into our family. So he does that. And then he says, "Go get my sandals." Servants don't wear sandals, but sons get sandals. And the father makes this announcement, "Kill the fattened calf. We're having the best steak we can find tonight. Because my son who was once lost is now found. My son who was once dead is now alive. And we must celebrate." And by grace, this younger son, this rebellious son who did it as Frank Sinatra would say, my way, didn't get it right. When he got to the place where he realized, I don't got this anymore, he came back basically begging for a job. And I have a granddaughter that's 2 years old, and if any of you have had a couple here, but 2 years old, around a two-year-old lately, they got it. Just ask, go help them. No, I got it. I got it. And we don't got it. But it's a beautiful thing to watch. It's frustrating because you want to help them. You know they're going to run into the wall, but no. I could just imagine our father. Sometimes, I got it. Okay. So his father ran to him with open arms, threw a party. But meanwhile, there's an older brother, and there's always an older brother. He represents the religious elite, and he represents the self-righteous. The older brother is out in the field, and he hears this party, and he hears the singing and dancing, and I could hear singing, but I can't figure out how you'd ever hear dancing. So this had to be a party. And he says to a servant, one of the servants, "What's going on out there?" He said, "Your younger brother's back. The lost has been found, and your father's throwing in this big party." And he was upset. And a part of the story that I've missed until I studied this was that the dad demonstrates the same amount of grace for the older son as he demonstrated to the younger son. He offers him, by that same grace, something that that older brother didn't deserve. He comes out, and the Bible says he entreats the older brother. In other words, he begs or pleads with him. The picture even on his knees to him saying, "What are you doing? You're missing the party. And this part is for you. The older brother begins to give his list of accomplishments as to why he deserves to be celebrated. And the father says, I don't think you understand. This is all by my grace that you've been invited in. Folks, that's the message of Christmas. That God became a man to come and to seek and to save us who are lost. That Jesus came to give us an invitation to the party. That Jesus came and said to me and to you, come all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, all of you who have a terrible track record, all of you who have rejected God and rebelled and ran off and said, I got this. I'm going to do it my way. It's for all people. We're all invited into the party, and it's not, and not only is Jesus the invitation to the party, Jesus is the ticket by which you can come to the party. You see, Jesus didn't just say, I'll show you the way to the party. Jesus said what? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the ticket. See, when Jesus came, he was born in a manger. That in itself is worthy of worship. But he didn't stay in the manger. He grew up to be a man, the God-man. And he lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. He died a sinner's death on the cross that we could have never paid for everything he did. And when did he do that? He did that all while we were still sinners. He didn't do it when we were clean. He didn't wait. 3 days later, he was resurrected. So, a couple of these questions that were asked in Sunday school this morning, I'd like to take a shot at them. Could the Christmas story be wishful thinking? Nice fairy tale, mythical story. I don't think so. But we sometimes get worried more about the lights and the tree and maybe that cousin that you didn't know was coming to the party. And you didn't have that extra present for them, and they're sitting there in front of you with nothing to give them. That's happened to me a couple times. You'd think I'd have an extra present laying around by now. No. Those shepherds' lives, those wise men's lives, our lives will never be the same because of the eternal joy that we've been offered through Jesus Christ. And there's a song that I like to sing, and there's a song that just pops in my mind every time I think about it. I'll just sing the chorus lyrics. So it's, I will sing of your goodness, I will shout of your love. You have kept every promise. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Glory to God on high. Peace and goodwill to his people. There's a challenge that comes from this message today, and it was laced all through the time we spent together. From the first story of the greedy man, to the Magi, to the parable of the prodigal son, and to this closing words of thank you, Jesus. What have we been given that we're holding on to today? And a lot of us, including me, would say sometimes, I don't know. I don't have much to give. I'm going to share with you. This is how God works. This is so neat. I couldn't believe it. Yesterday, I see my brother twice a year. I'm with my brother. We're celebrating Christmas because he's from a little ways away. And he says to me, I went and I listened to this guy named Ryan Leaf speak. Has any of you heard of Ryan Leaf? So Ryan Leaf was the second overall pick chosen in 1998. He would have been the first choice, but the Indianapolis Colts wanted him, and he didn't want to go there. He told them, I'm not going. So they chose this unknown guy by the name of Peyton Manning. And Ryan Leaf was then the second choice, went to sunny San Diego. 6-year, $30 million contract. By 2002, Ryan Leaf was out of the NFL. He's considered to this day the largest bust in the NFL draft history. And guess what? He gets to live with that every day. It isn't like the mistake I made, maybe somewhere where 5 people know about it. No, a lot of people know about it. Years later, he was broke because he tried to continue to live that lifestyle. So he went through $30 million somehow. And he'll freely admit, I don't know where it all went. But the cars and the parties and all the things that go along with that, got him. He could have used the mathematician. He was 32 months in prison when he finally came to the realization of who Jesus is, of what gifts he has. And it took an Iraqi veteran who was in jail, who had suffered from some other things and had been rotated into his cell, to show him. Lots of people had tried. He admitted that. He wasn't there. And that's how God works too. He'll be there in front of you, but you're ready to see it. Sometimes you just don't see it or you refuse it. So Ryan says to this Iraqi war veteran who's suffering, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get out of here. I don't have anything. And that veteran grabbed him by the throat and he said, you have a 4-year degree. We have a library full of thousands of volumes, full of inmates that don't know how to read, and you're going to teach them how to read. And he said, okay. And so he did. He went to that library, and he went in, and within minutes, one of the inmates came to him. That's how God works, too. You may not know some of the things in my life, but it's amazing the people he'll bring that can match up with some of the things that we share. And that inmate said to him, will you teach me how to read? And that changed his life. And today he speaks all over the country, and I believe he speaks in different parts of the world too. And he shares the gift that he's been given. And none of it has to do with money. When he got out of jail, he had to go apply for a job as a person who'd never had a job. Yeah. It's a pretty incredible story to me. And I'm so thankful that he's chosen to use this story to glorify the Lord. So we all have some things that we've done. Things that we can pay for, like a broken window or a blown motor. Things that maybe we can't pay for with a check. Maybe we've hurt somebody's heart. And we can't write a check and fix that. But as it says in Luke chapter 2, good news, they're going to bring good news that will cause great joy among all people. That's us. All people. Thankful for that. So maybe you have some experiences. Could be a struggle in marriage that he'll use with somebody else who struggled or is struggling, and you can help them now. Could be loss of a loved one, or you fill in the blank. He gives us each gifts, and we don't necessarily sometimes look upon them as gifts. Just frankly, they're tragic sometimes. Difficult, but there is somebody there that he can help you to share with him. It doesn't matter what your gift is. It could be the gift of hospitality. Just hospitality. But you're busy, you're tired, and sometimes you don't even really like the people that are coming. But you have that gift. Share it. We can't outgive God. And he will bless those who use those gifts that he's given them. These are the riches we've been given. Yes, the gifts under the tree are wonderful, but let's not forget the true giver at Christmas. It's not about, again, the details of the lights or the cousin thing. It's the gift that He gave. Those things bring happiness. But giving of yourself, giving the gifts that Christ first gave you, now that brings true joy to both you and those whom you've shared it with. But I'll go a step further. That brings true joy to our God and Father to see one of His little ones stepping out in faith, because it's not that easy. Joseph was scared and he had somebody to talk to him about it. We have people to talk to about it. God will use people in our lives. He'll use circumstances. He'll use all kinds of things. But this brings you joy, unmatchable joy, that our incredible Father who's given and will continue to give the greatest gift available to you, and that is eternal hope. This Christmas, let's make it about Jesus, the one who was wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, who became poor so that we may become rich. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You continually show us ways that we can learn from You. Continually show us ways that You are just woven into our lives. Continuous ways that You show us in other people's lives how You're woven in them and how You give us opportunities to share that. And Father, I just ask that You would bless this group today as they go about their way. And Lord, in a couple of days, the holiday that we celebrate called Christmas is all about Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.